Now, as we begin, I want to kind of follow this theme that I think, while I plan together this service, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, as I have heard Yolanda's testimony, as we reflect on the truth of what we looked at about communion. And that is simply this. At this particular point in time, as we are starting the beginning of September, I want to encourage all of you just to take a deep cleansing breath. So do that with me. Just go one more time. Now, the reason I tell you, ask you to do that, is because I really want to encourage you to relax. I saw this week, as I looked online, according to the New York Times, we here in New York have among the fifth lowest rate of COVID in a population of 100,000 or more in the whole United States. In other words, our state is doing better than almost every other state in the nation. We are at a place as a state, as people, of calm. You may or may not realize that we're at a state of calm, but some of you know, we've been gone the last several weeks in August, and we were back, our family was back in Minnesota. And while Minnesota is not the worst state, their rate of the coronavirus is four times what the rate, in fact, more than four times what the rate of the coronavirus is here in New York. And yet one of the things I discovered is I think people in Minnesota are less uptight about the virus than many of us are. Now, understand, I want to be clear on this. I believe in following the protocols. I believe that we need to be careful. We need to wear masks at the appropriate time, stay socially distant. I'm not discouraging that. But there is a way in which we follow those protocols out of a great fear about this thought that I might get this virus and die any moment. And there's some truth to that. But there's a whole spectrum. And one of the things I realize is that sometimes, because we are so vigilant, that in our vigilance, we hang on to a fear that is not healthy. I want to encourage you today that instead of living in fear, we can live with a sense of confidence. A few years ago, those of you who are football fans, you may remember this. You may, in fact, know the details of this better than I do. But the Green Bay Packers were having a bad start to their season. And because Packer fans are Packer fans, and they're pretty, the cheeseheads have great vigor in their rooting for the Packers, folks were despairing, and they were upset, and they were wondering what was going to happen with their team, and were they eliminated early on from the playoffs. And their quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, just said, "Okay, just take a step back and relax." He said, "RELAX, just relax." And that's what I want to say to you today. Just relax. By God's grace, we are at a place here in New York where we're at less risk of the coronavirus than we have been for months because of the social distancing efforts, our governmental efforts, your efforts, my efforts, all of what we've done together. But there's a way we can hang on to the angst of all this. And so I just want to encourage you to relax. And I want to encourage you to relax even if things get worse. if you follow what the media is telling us, there are some pretty dire predictions out there for what's going to happen this fall. Already we're seeing college kids going back on campus and outbreaks taking place. And if we get too caught up in all the stories, we can find ourselves uptight and frustrated and afraid. And I'm not saying there aren't things to be careful about, but I want to encourage us to relax. I saw one report this week, I think it was on Thursday or Friday, that said that we may have a worse outbreak of the coronavirus in the late fall and winter months when everybody's indoors and can't get away from each other than we've had to date. Now, I'm not saying that to be a downer or to discourage you, but my point is, whatever happens, I'm not encouraging you just to relax because we're at a good place now. I want to encourage you to take a cleansing breath, to let go of the stress and the fear because of what God's word has to say to us. And that's what I want to share. I'm excited to share it with you today. There's a story. I've shared it. I'm sure if you've been at our church for the 22 years that I've been pastor, there aren't too many things I haven't preached on. And this is a passage that I know I've preached on before. And it's really one of my favorites. It's found in Mark chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there because it's a great encouragement for us in these days. It is a story of Jesus, a story that I know is familiar to probably just about everybody, every one of you anyway. And that is Jesus with his disciples on a storm-tossed sea. And it just struck me as I thought about this story and the context primarily of this story in the Gospel of Mark, that I thought this is a message we need at this particular time, because we are at a time of calm after the coronavirus storm, but it may be a time of calm before the next storm. And whatever happens with coronavirus, the one thing we all know from experience is that storms in life come and they go. And so we need something to give us foundation, something to give us assurance when things are difficult. So let me just read this familiar story to you and then share with you the context in which we find it, because the context of this story just adds a deeper understanding of what Jesus says to his disciples. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, says this: "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Now, like I said, that event in the disciples' lives took place in a context. It took place in a context that for us to apply it to us and to our situation in this pandemic and all the unrest in our society and all that we're facing together, I think the context is crucial. You'll see that following this story, the context of the story, we are introduced to three different people. Now, I'm not going to read through it, but I'd encourage you to read through chapter 5 because it's not only is it very fascinating, but it'll give you more details than I have time to go into in this sermon about the three people that we're introduced to. But the first person that we come in contact with is a man who is possessed by demons. Now, think about how you have felt at times. Maybe, I don't know whether you feel this way today or you felt about it in the past, about this pandemic. I mean, there are things about this that I think, as I think about how this man must have felt, I think there are a lot of parallels. We're told that he was possessed by a number of demons. It seems apparent that he had been possessed for weeks, months, maybe even years, because we're told that they first tried to suppress him with ropes, and then they used chains, and nothing would hold him. It's almost as if like this pandemic that started out small and became overwhelming, that may have been how it happened with this man. I don't know for sure. But it seems like certainly there were attempts to try to get him out of whatever he was in. Nobody really understood it, but his personality changed. His actions changed. People, instead of being finding a loving father, a caring husband, they found a raving maniac, and they were scared to death of him. So when we find him, and when Jesus finds him, he's not with his family. He's isolated, all alone. Have you ever felt isolated, alone? Sounds like our situation today is we're all quarantined and separated and socially distanced from each other. Have you ever felt hopeless, helpless? Certainly that's how he felt. That's how his family felt about him. Who in the world could help this man? They tried everything, and nothing could subdue him. The best they could do was banish him, and so he lived literally among the tombs. Imagine how he felt. Because when Jesus shows up on the shores of that side of the lake, this man comes to him. Though he'd lost control, he apparently had enough to come to Jesus, because he throws himself at Jesus' feet, and actually it's the demons who seem to speak. And they're deathly afraid of Jesus. Anyway, that's the first man we meet. He has no name, just a man who is demon-possessed in a hopeless, helpless, frightening situation, all alone. There's another person that we're introduced to following that. His name is Jairus. He's the only one of the three people we're introduced to in these verses whose name we know. Now, Jairus was a synagogue leader. He was a man who also faced his own hopeless situation. For you see, he had a little daughter who had some sort of disease. Maybe it was from a virus. Maybe it was leukemia. Maybe it was something else. But it became apparent that nothing was curing her. She was dying. And he was desperate. It's obvious that he is desperate because he, a synagogue, Jewish synagogue leader, comes to Jesus, or sends people, his representatives, to come to Jesus. Those of you who've been at our church long enough remember the Lambs family. They came to New York from California. Their daughter Aria was the same age as our son Carl. They were friends. And that little girl had leukemia. She battled leukemia for something like 8 years, and everything they tried was fruitless. And finally, at the very end of Aria's life, they tried experimental treatments just out of desperation. And those of you who know the Lambs know that she didn't survive. I mentioned that story because I'm sure that this man, Jairus, must have felt that same level of desperation. He had tried everything and nothing had worked. And the clear evidence that he was willing to try anything was that when the Jewish leaders who largely opposed Jesus come to Jesus and ask for his help, that shows desperation. But he sends a representative and asks Jesus to do something if he can. The third person that we're introduced to is a woman. She had a problem of bleeding. It had lasted for years, and she had tried all sorts of things to try to remedy her situation. She'd gone to various doctors. In fact, I just find it interesting that if you read Luke's account of this, he doesn't say that she had exhausted her resources on doctors who couldn't help her. Mark tells us that. Luke, the reason I find that interesting, was a doctor. Mark, as he tells the report, says that she'd tried everything. Every doctor she went to, no one could help her. Each of these situations, these three individuals faced hopeless, helpless, overwhelming situations. And each of them was alone in their grief and their struggles. Jairus would have isolated himself from his fellow Jewish leaders by his decision to turn to Jesus. This woman would have been isolated because she would have been considered ceremonially unclean because of her bleeding. Everything about these people strikes me as something that we can identify with in the middle of a pandemic. Whether we're through it or whether it's coming back, that sense of hopelessness, helplessness, and isolation. And in each of their situations, they come to Jesus and they cry out for his help. And it just seems like up to that point that, you know, they had to cry out to God before that. And it seemed like God was asleep. So, having shared that context that follows this story, I go back to the story that we looked at just a minute ago. When Jesus was sleeping in the middle of a storm. It's an interesting story when you think about it. But before we can look at the story again, I have to have us do one other thing. And that is, we need to see about where this story was set. So we've looked in the context that follows the story to see these three people who come to Jesus in desperation. We're thinking about this story where the disciples find themselves in a desperate situation. And we have to look at the setting where this was placed in Mark's gospel. Verse 35, the beginning of this little story, starts out with the words, "that day." What was it that was going on that day? Well, for one, I think it's important to realize it had been a very busy day. Jesus had been preaching to multitudes. The crowds were so big that they pushed him to the edge of the seashore, the edge of the Lake Galilee. And so that he could be heard, he had to step into a boat and to teach the people from a boat. And he spent the day teaching them in parables. He told them parables about seeds and soils and about growing plants. And we're told as we read through chapter 4 of Mark's gospel that Jesus tells his disciples the meaning of these parables. He doesn't tell the multitudes, but he tells his disciples. So they have an understanding of what's going on. Somehow, this seed represents the kingdom of God. And that this kingdom of God, like a mustard seed, he says, starts so small, and yet it grows and it becomes bigger and bigger. It is seed that is planted in different kinds of soils. And in the right soil with the right receptivity, it can bear great fruit. So all of that is part of the context, a busy day for Jesus, a day when he stepped into a boat to teach, and a day in which he explained what the kingdom of God was like by talking in parables. And so that's the context in which this simple but profound story is told. There was a huge crowd. They wanted their piece of Jesus so that Jesus could speak to them. He got into a boat. He taught them in parables about the kingdom of God. Now, everything that has happened in Mark chapter 4 is going to be focused on this story of the sea. In fact, it's interesting as you think about it, as Jesus told this these parables to his disciples, they should have known more than anyone else, because Jesus had explained the parables to them. He says in chapter 4 that I speak in parables so that basically those who don't want it won't get it, but those who do want it, they'll understand it. And the disciples wanted it, and so they asked Jesus what the meaning was. And Jesus was not hesitant to tell his followers what he was saying, but he didn't go out of his way to tell people who weren't interested. So the disciples should have known. And yet it becomes apparent there in that boat in the middle of the lake that they'd missed it. And before you're too hard on the disciples, or I'm too hard on them, I want you to think about, as I've been thinking about it myself, how have you responded in hopeless, helpless situations? How are you responding in the middle of the pandemic? How did you respond back in March and April? Maybe you're facing a time right now where you're not worried about the pandemic, but the fallout, what it's going to do to your job, what it's going to do to your income. How are you doing with that? That's our little boat in which we find ourselves sitting there with the disciples. So here's the story. The disciples are with Jesus. Most of them are experienced with the lake. The majority of them have some fishing experience, professional fishermen. They were used to storms. And yet this storm moves onto the Sea of Galilee, and they're terrified. Some of you have had the opportunity to visit Israel and visit the Sea of Galilee. If you have, you know that the Sea of Galilee sits in kind of a bowl. It is surrounded by land that is higher than it. It kind of reminds me a little bit of a football stadium, with the field down below and the stands coming up on the sides. And it's because of that bowl shape that it's not unusual for the weather to change suddenly. And apparently that's what must have happened in this case. Jesus got in a boat with his disciples. Everything was looking great. And suddenly one of these storms that frequent the Sea of Galilee came upon them. But it seems apparent that this was no ordinary storm, because these men who were familiar with storms, again, many of them were fishermen, are absolutely terrified. It's like comparing the coronavirus to a cold. We don't get too panicked when we have a cold, but when it's a virus that threatens our lives, we feel differently about it. So this situation was one that showed a great contrast between Jesus and his disciples. You see that in the questions that they ask. You see it in how they respond to the storm. So let me just point out how they respond to the storm and then compare the questions that Jesus asks his disciples and his disciples ask Jesus. First of all, think about it. I'm sure you have wondered, I know I've wondered, how is it that Jesus could be asleep in this storm? I mean, if it's a storm where water's splashing into the boat, where the boat's starting to go down because of all the water, where the disciples are yelling and screaming and grabbing buckets and doing whatever they can, how could Jesus be sleeping? Well, we're not told, but I conjecture two things, the only things I can conjecture from what we've learned in the context. One is it had been a very busy day. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. Everybody wanted him to heal them. He'd been speaking to the multitudes. He'd been preaching, teaching all day, and he was exhausted. And he was just at that place where he had totally spent himself, and he was resting in the back of the boat. So one possible answer to why Jesus was able to sleep when his disciples were beside themselves was simply because he'd done all the work. He had done all the heavy lifting, and he was exhausted. Even so, I think there's definitely more to the story than that. And that is, we know who Jesus is. Jesus' disciples should have known who Jesus was, but it really clearly hadn't sunk in yet to that point. Jesus was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus was the one who knew about storms before there ever were storms. Jesus was the sovereign God of the universe. So there's a difference when you know that everything's okay and when you think everything's out of control. And so I think one reason you see the difference in how they respond, the main reason, in fact, is because Jesus knew that while the disciples had lost control of the boat, he hadn't lost control of the storm. Now look on the other side about how the disciples responded, and we understand. Why were the disciples going crazy? Well, if they were experienced with the sea, they'd never been in a storm like this, or if they had been in a storm like this, they knew that it was very, very dangerous. They realized that their lives were at stake, that they very well could be going down with this boat. In fact, they say to Jesus, "Don't you care that we drown?" Because that's what they thought was going to happen. So there's definitely a fear factor that caused them to look at the waves and be terrified. But there's another factor that I think also plays into this. And that is, Jesus had been talking the entire day about the kingdom of God. He had said that you are part of the seed that makes up this kingdom. It starts out really small with just a handful of seed, and it grows. If they took seriously that they were part of this kingdom, they may have realized that what was happening to them was not simply the end of their lives, but the end of their dreams. And they thought they were part of something eternal. And now they and their king were going down in this storm. So there was not only the factor of the fear for their lives, but there's maybe the disillusionment that everything that they had sacrificed for and given their lives for was all going down in this storm. So you see this difference between Jesus and his disciples. He is calm. He is sleeping. They're panicked. They don't know what to do. And then there's another contrast between Jesus and his disciples, and that is in the questions that they ask. Jesus' disciples ask him in verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" We're going to die. Don't you care? It seemed, as they saw him sleeping in the back of the boat, that he didn't care about them. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever found yourself wondering where the next paycheck is going to come from? Wondering if you're going to survive this sickness? Wondering if your family can survive? Your marriage can survive? You say, God, don't you even care? The disciples needed to understand something that we need to understand, and that is, absolutely, Jesus cared. And absolutely, he cares about you. And your Heavenly Father cares about what's going on in your life. But you and I have to understand that we are not the end. We're the means. His end is to grow a kingdom that's like a huge tree, and we're just a seed. We're important to that process, but he's doing much more than just planting seed. And so what happens to us is not the primary objective. But if we're connected to that tree, if we're that seed, we know that what happens ultimately happens to our benefit as well. But see, I find in the middle of pain and struggle and difficulty and frustration that I determine how God is acting by how I am feeling. I determine whether God's in control of the whole situation by whether I feel like he's in control in my life. Don't you care if we drown? Yeah, God cared. Does he care about the coronavirus? Yeah. But maybe not the same way we care about it. Maybe he will do greater things in your life and in my life because of the struggles we're facing, not by letting them go. Maybe he'll do greater things in our nation because we are humbled by this situation than if we continue on in our independence and pride. God is concerned about his kingdom. We keep wanting him to be concerned about our kingdom and what we're about. And he keeps saying, get on my side and be concerned about what I'm concerned about. We get it backwards. And when we get it backwards, we get frustrated. We get upset. We get disillusioned. Jesus handled this differently because he saw it differently. Don't you care that we drown? Notice Jesus' question to the disciples at the end. He said, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I mean, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. If you're like me and there have been times of panic, anxiety, frustration, if this corona storm comes back and hits us again and we find ourselves upset and uptight and afraid again, here's the question. Why? Why are we so afraid? Frankly, we get afraid because we lose control of the boat. But Jesus wasn't afraid. He was calm. He was sleeping. This is a gentle rocking to sleep for him, because he was in complete control of the storm. You see that in the people that we looked at that are described for us in the next chapter. This demon-possessed man, this synagogue leader, this woman with the issue of blood, they were all hopeless and helpless. And yet when they came before Jesus, he didn't heal them on their time frame. He didn't meet their needs according to the way they expected he would do it. I mean, after all, this demon-possessed man had been possessed likely for years. I don't know why God allows things like that to happen, but clearly we look back on that and we realize there are things we can learn from that. And maybe that's why he lets it happen. This man, Jairus, I'm sure he thought when his daughter died that it was all over. All of us would. And yet Jesus raised her from the dead. And this this woman with this medical issue, she was so humbled. She just touched Jesus' cloak and then fell at his feet. They were in hopeless, helpless, isolated, desperate situations. And because they felt that way, they had the normal anxieties that people would have. But notice, and I'd encourage you to underline this in your Bibles. Notice what how Jesus responds to Jairus. This is in chapter 5, verse 36. He simply asks this question. He makes this statement. Don't be afraid. Just believe. That's what we need to learn. Today, as we are in this calm, in this storm, we need to learn that, yeah, the storm clouds, I don't know whether they're coming or they're going, but I just say, take a deep cleansing breath. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. God's got this. He's got this. It's under his control. So even if we lose control of the boat, never forget, God never loses control of the storm. And if we know that, we don't have to be afraid. We just have to believe. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you. Thank you for this reminder from your word. I pray that it would be one I would apply to my life, because I don't preach this as one who has been without anxiety or fear. I do preach it as one who believes it. And I believe your kingdom is something that will not be stopped. And I pray we would not insist that you get on our boat, but that we get in the boat with you. Lord, just as Jesus taught the multitudes from the boat, he taught the disciples from that boat. And I pray we would learn the lesson as well. Lord, you're working out your kingdom purposes. May we be committed to you and trust you to work out your purposes in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.